Anxious to preach. How'd you know? May God make us anxious to hear or speak, whichever part He has given us to do. I want to express appreciation to you, Brother JC, and the church as a whole, and for all of your hospitality, for the invitation. And it has been just a delight to my soul to get to come. And I know I speak on behalf of my wife also. It's been a joy to hear the other brethren. And just, you know, I think sometimes that the biggest benefit of the Bible conferences is for the preachers. And the rest of the people have to do the hard work. And we just get to sit around and enjoy and fellowship. And it's a tonic for our souls, and we thank the Lord. God bless all of you. Let's look at the Psalms one more time. And this time we want to look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. There is no psalm more beloved than the 23rd, I suppose. I'm sure many could quote it from memory. We imagine David tending his father's flocks in his youth. And shepherding was a lonely and demanding task. But it also gave opportunity for deep thought, meditation, reflection. I have never tended sheep. Down in Kentucky, several of my uncles and great uncles all had cattle, and I worked with cattle a little bit. And I know if sheep are anything like cattle, the shepherd gets to know his sheep individually. No matter how many there are, they seem to know each one of them. And if they have a number, they know them by a number. Some of them know them by a name. The Lord knows His sheep by name. David knew the sheep individually. They no doubt were something like pets to him. And he watches those sheep, and he's with them night and day. And he thinks, what would become of these sheep without me? They are the most dependent little creatures. Without me, they wouldn't know where to find food. They wouldn't know where to find water. They would wander off into dangerous places. They would become prey to wolves and animals of prey. They are the most helpless, dependent creatures. They have no idea how much they need me. They have no idea how committed I am to them. I'll fight a lion. I'll fight a bear for the sake of these little critters. And at some point, David looks inwardly and he says, I'm like a lamb myself. Left to myself, I will only wander off of the right path and into the path of danger and destruction and death. I need a shepherd to guide me, to protect me, to provide for me. Who is my shepherd? And this psalm tells us the answer. The Lord is my shepherd. He cares for me, David says. He feeds me. He protects me and guides me, keeps me in the way I ought to go, more than I could ever imagine. I need him more than I realize. I'm dependent upon him more than I could ever imagine. I've got to write a song about this. And that's what Psalm 23 is. He writes his song about it by inspiration. The first clause is the key to the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. If someone were to ask you today, who is your pastor? You'd probably say, well, Brother Settlemyer is my pastor. If you ask David, who is your pastor? He would say, the Lord is my pastor. Because pastor is shepherd. It's the same word. The shepherd is the one who takes the sheep to pasture. And so he pasturers the sheep or pastors the sheep. That's not to take anything away from God's under-shepherds. Thank the Lord for Pastor Settlemyer, these other brethren that are pastors here today. And we're thankful that the Lord has made us under-shepherds, as we say. But ultimately, the ultimate shepherd or pastor is the Lord. And if the Lord is your shepherd, then all of the rest of the psalm falls into place and is yours. All of the blessings and the provision and the eternal life is yours because the Lord is your caretaker, your shepherd, your pastor, your pasturer, if I can coin a new word. Now, as we have said in the previous two messages, we certainly see David here in his relationship to the Lord, and we see something of ourselves, I trust. If you're a believer in Christ, you see yourself in Psalm 23. But let us make sure that we see Christ in this psalm. May God give us eyes to see him. It is easy to see Christ here in this psalm as our shepherd. We see in John chapter 10 that he identified himself in that way. We're not left to any question about it. He says, I am the good shepherd. In so doing, he's telling us, I am the one that David was writing about here. I'm the shepherd. Let there be no question. And the doctrine of Christ, the Christology in that statement is amazing. Here it is, Jehovah, the Lord is my shepherd. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the shepherd. That is one of the many places where he claims deity and equality with the Father. He's the good shepherd, none better than he. He's the best shepherd, indeed. He is the great shepherd, Hebrews 13 says. He's the chief shepherd, Peter says. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls, again, Peter says. And so it's very easy and convenient and beneficial for us to work through this psalm and see how that he provides all that we need. Verse 1, I shall not want. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The sheep have it easy because the shepherd has it rough. He sustains us. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He feeds us with the bread of life. He waters us with the water of life. Himself. He leads us beside the still waters. He gives us rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Makes us to lie down in green pastures. Verse 3, He restoreth my soul. Here's strengthening. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, Paul says. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He guides every step of our life. We just saw there in John chapter 10, My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and what? They follow me. He leads us in the right path, paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He protects us even in the hour of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. He does not abandon us in that dark, lonely hour. We're never alone if we know the Shepherd. He's with us all the way. The valley of death is a dark valley, but thank God it's a valley through which we walk. We don't stop. We walk on through, and by His saving grace, we walk on into the realms of glory. We walk through that valley of death and into the very presence of the Lord, awaiting the resurrection of the body. Death is not a stopping point for a Christian. It's a place we pass through. And He walks with us. Thou art with me. And therefore, we have nothing to fear. None of us knows how we will handle the event of death. Our brother made reference to that. And we see some people who are Christians and who have a very faithful testimony and have walked with Christ for a long time. And it's like a spiritual roller coaster ride for them. And I've had some very close friends that have had some of the, no doubt, the deepest, darkest times of their spiritual life when they were diagnosed with a terminal disease. And it just devastated them. But the Lord brought them back out in their spiritual perspective, and they died triumphantly in Christ. Others just are on an even keel and don't have that roller coaster kind of experience. If you are one who has the roller coaster ride in connection with death, remember this especially. The Lord is with you. There's nothing to fear. Well, the verse goes on to say, Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was kind of a short, heavy club to fight off wolves and bears, lions and predators. With His rod, God protects us. The staff, on the other hand, is the instrument that you can probably picture in your mind, the long pole with the hook in the end. That was for guiding and maybe protecting the sheep from a bad step or something. One writer says that sometimes a shepherd would simply let the staff rest on the side of a sheep so that he could feel it touching him. It was a comforting reminder of the presence of the shepherd. It would be the nearest thing that we would think of as walking hand in hand when the shepherd's staff is touching the side or the back of that sheep. It speaks of the intimacy of relationship, and that's a comfort to the people of God. We know something of His rod to protect us. We know something of His staff to guide us, and both of them are a comfort to us. He gives us security. Verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Sometimes in the most difficult experiences of life, maybe some family problem or church problem or something, the Lord just gives such inward peace, and you're able to sit down and enjoy a meal. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He gives contentment, blessing, fullness of blessing. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And then he gives assurance of salvation. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We live on a bad earth, but we serve a good shepherd. And the good shepherd makes his goodness to follow us all the days of our life. We still sin, though sin does not dominate us, and sin is not our master as it once was. We still sin, and we will until we go to be with the Lord, and so we need His mercy continually. And thank God, His mercy follows us all the days of our life. And then He gives us hope in the longest of terms. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to be forever in His presence and in His abode. Our permanent residence is heaven. We're just strangers and pilgrims passing through this world right now. Our destiny is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, John chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life. That's what this is all about, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And so, beloved, let us marvel and rejoice in our good shepherd. An old writer named John Stevenson writes, Marvelous has been his love towards me. He came from heaven to seek me. He called with his voice to find me. He took me on his shoulders to restore me. He brought me into his fold to secure me. He gave his own blood to cleanse me. He has sent his own spirit to revive me. Shall I not then love him with my whole soul and obey him through my whole life? End quote. Well, that's Christ in Psalm 23. But I would suggest there's more of Christ than this. Think about it. David is a type of Christ. David knew what it was to be a shepherd, have his flock of sheep. But David speaks here as if he were a sheep who looks up to his shepherd. And so there's a double role here. And I would suggest that that David is a type of Christ in this. Remember, John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus is not only the shepherd, he is that. But he also, in his state of humiliation as a man upon earth, knew what it was to be a lamb. He is spoken of throughout the book of Revelation repeatedly as the Lamb. In his life as a man on this earth, he was subject to the Father in heaven as his shepherd, his guide. And we can look at Psalm 23 in that way also and put everything that is said here in the mouth of Christ. So let's look at it once again. The Lord is my shepherd. He was constantly dependent upon the Father for all things. He could say, I always do His will And I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. It was the Father's will that he came to accomplish. As the sheep would be led and guided by the shepherd, so Christ was guided by the Father in heaven in all of his earthly work. He was guided from his infancy. And the flight down into Egypt for his life and for his safety, God in heaven is guiding every step of his life, you see, all the way through. Even the words that he said were given him by the Father to say. He says again in the Gospel of John, I have not spoken of myself, or not just from his own authority, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. It's his humiliation as a man. It's his humanity that is speaking there. I shall not want. There was no lack. Everything was provided for him in his time on this earth. He was sustained and provided for. We read even of certain women, and a few of them are named, who gave of their substance to provide for him during his earthly ministry. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I was knocking on the door of a fellow one time. He ended up, come to find out, he was a big charismatic Pentecostal fella. And he says, well, you know, Jesus had a big mansion all over there in the Holy Land. I said, oh, really? I said, I haven't seen that in the Bible. He said, well, of course it's in there. I said, well, show me where. He said, oh, he said, Jesus was raised in a carpenter's house. Have you ever known a carpenter that didn't have a nice big house? So we know Jesus, he was defending his prosperity gospel, you see. No, all that we read in the four gospels is Jesus was traveling all the time. And where did he stay? Well, at least many of the nights he stayed out in the open, outdoors, there in Jerusalem. What did he do? It was his custom to go out and spend the night in the Mount of Olives there, around that Garden of Gethsemane. That's how Judas knew where to find him. He was made to lie down in green pastures. He said, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head except green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Well, you know, as a Baptist, I can't help but see something of the waters of Jordan here. Christ was led to be baptized by John the Baptist in the still waters of Jordan. Think also of the waters of the Sea of Galilee when they were tossed with storms. More than once, what did he do? He calmed the storms, made them to be still waters. And it was God the Father that guided him in all of those events. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Yes, he even enabled him to walk upon those waters. He restoreth my soul. Our Lord's human spirit needed refreshment, restoration. He said on one occasion to his disciples, come apart, come aside, and rest a while. They didn't even have time so much as to eat because of the demands of the multitudes upon him. He could say, the Father in heaven restores my soul. We read, for example, after his 40 days of temptation by Satan, that angels came and ministered unto him. To the restoring of his soul, you see. Again, at the end, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. What was going on there? The Father in heaven sent the angel to restore his soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Think of the path, the walk, the life of Christ. A path of perfect obedience to all of the Father's will. I hasten on, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The Lord Jesus was fearless in death. And though he prayed to be delivered, if it be the Father's will, it was not the Father's will. That angel came and ministered to him and strengthened him, and he faced crucifixion boldly, courageously. And when there was not any evidence to convict him, and even the testimony of false witnesses didn't agree, and the case is about to be lost, and he set free to accomplish the will of the Father in the salvation of his people, in the redemption of our souls through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, it's as if he gives them the case that they need. And he makes the statement there that he is the Son of God. And so suddenly the high priest says, well, we don't need any witnesses. We have testimony right here. It's as if he has to help them and say something that he knows they will misinterpret or misunderstand and use against him. Well, he was not afraid, you see. He said in one place he could have called for 10 legions of angels to escape the death of the cross, but he was not afraid to die. He faced it all without a complaint, without a murmur. Peter speaks of that, how that there was no evil word in his mouth. He didn't revile those who reviled him. He didn't threaten back to those who were crucifying him. And Peter says, this is an example that we should walk in his steps. His steps through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, for thou art with me. Now there's mystery here. I'll be the first to say that. In the previous psalm, that familiar cry of forsakenness in that psalm must in some way fit also with the fact that he knew that at least the Father in heaven was within hearing distance, because he asks him the question and knows that he hears his question. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As I said earlier in another message, he was conscious of the presence of the Father in that scene. Though it was not a comforting presence, he knew that he was there. And that the Father was nonetheless the object of his trust, with whom he was in covenant relationship. He didn't say, O God. He said, my God. And beloved, it took me a long, long time to understand the significance of that possessive pronoun there. My God. And we see it all the way through the Psalms and through Scripture. An unbeliever can say, O God, or a God, maybe the God. Only a believer in communion with Christ, in fellowship with God, can say, my God. And know that he says, my son, my daughter. That mutual possession, I'm his, he is mine. This my pronoun is so precious. My God, our God. Well, He says, "Thou art with me." He was sustained on the cross, sustained through death, and of course, finally delivered from death by means of resurrection, and comforted with the assurance of resurrection from the dead. The joy that was set before him that Hebrews 12 speaks of. Now, chronologically, in verse 5, we're going back previous to his death, just a few hours. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." I can't help but think of the table at the upper room at the Last Supper. And, of course, at the beginning of the Passover feast there, Judas Iscariot is present. At some point, the Lord sends him out. But there was a table there in the presence of his enemies. It's even more fascinating to think about this in connection with the secrecy that the Lord kept and guarded with reference to that meal. You remember, with all the disciples together with him there, he sends out two and he says, "Now you're going to meet a man over here and he's going to show you this upper room." Why the secrecy? And why the pre-planning by the Lord? As far as I can tell, it is to keep Judas Iscariot from knowing the details. Because Judas would have had him arrested then and there in the upper room, and it wasn't time yet. The Lord had a meal to have with his disciples and to institute the Lord's Supper with his disciples there. And then to give them that discourse in John 14, 15, and 16. And to pray in their presence that high priestly prayer of chapter 17. And to go outside of the walls of the city and into that Garden of Gethsemane and pray there. And then be arrested. So you can just imagine the scene there. Judas leaves that upper room and he goes and he finds those that he has conspired with and he says, "Come quickly." He's in the upper room and they make their way up there. They come into the upper room and it's empty. They've already gone. And so they go around the streets looking, thinking, where could they be? Aha! On the Mount of Olives. That's where he always goes at night. Let's head out there. And you see the intricacy of the timing of these things. This table, it's as if the whole city of Jerusalem was against him. And yet that night, he sits down at a table in the presence of his enemies in the city for that time with his disciples. It's marvelous. "Thou anointest my head with oil." He is the anointed one, Messiah, Christ. We mentioned in another message his being anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, which came down like a dove upon him. Think also of his being anointed in earthly terms by a woman whose name is not even given in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And then later on, a second anointing by Mary of Bethany just a few days before his crucifixion. Yes, his head was anointed with oil and his feet. And he says, "My cup runneth over." This is a little bit of a challenge to see Christ here. Because the cup here seems to be a cup of blessing. And as we think of our Lord, he had a cup that was a curse that he must drink. And that he must drink to the depths and drink it dry. "The cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" he says in John chapter 18. But there was the joy, the contentment, the satisfaction in his soul in the drinking of that cup, knowing that he was fulfilling the Father's will, knowing that he's accomplishing the salvation of those whom the Father gave him. Yes, his cup of suffering was running over, but so was his cup of blessing and satisfaction. I delight to do thy will, O my God. He says, again in Psalm 40. Well, he walked in humble dependence all throughout his earthly sojourn. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then what? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here is his exaltation. 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, his exaltation to the house of the Lord, to the right hand of the Father, to be seated there as King of kings and Lord of lords. Where is Jesus now? He's dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Never to suffer again, never to be humbled again, never to die again. And thank God he is the forerunner, Hebrews tells us, of all whom he saves, who will one day go with him to be in the Father's house. He said to the disciples in that upper room discourse, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come and receive you unto myself. And what is that place? My Father's house. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so let us see Christ in Psalm 23, not only as our shepherd, which we need, and on whom we depend, but let us also rejoice to think of him as the Lamb of God, who knows what you and I face, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews says he's able to sympathize with us. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And in our English translation, touched with the feeling is the word sympathize. He's able to sympathize with our infirmities because he was tempted in all points like as we are. Let me give just a very feeble illustration of what I'm trying to say here. Some of you probably have a dog for a pet, perhaps. And you try to be a good master and owner to your dog. Think what a better dog owner you would be if somehow you could get into the mind of that dog and for a period of time become a dog and live as a dog and have the perspective of a dog. Then, as a dog owner, you could really understand and appreciate that dog and treat him maybe better than you even know how to treat him now. Our great shepherd knows what it is to be a sheep, because he came into this world and became a man and lived and dwelt amongst men. And he is so well qualified to be a good shepherd because he knows what it is to be a lamb and to humble himself and to be submitted to the will of the Father. And oh, how he is able to sympathize with us then in all of our infirmities and difficulties and our trials and afflictions. He's faced everything that we shall ever face and much, much more. Much, much worse. There's no joy quite like knowing the Lamb of God as your shepherd. And if Christ is not your shepherd, you need him as your shepherd. I recommend him to you. What do you see in him that is not glorious, beautiful, desirable, and perfectly suited to the need of your soul. Amen.